When I was a kid, I went to a baseball camp at the University of Michigan, and there was this player Hall of Famer, actually Alan Trammell, that was there. And he made this statement that just stuck with me. He said, "Winners never give up in a slump. They just keep on riding it out." And I started thinking about that more so in recent years as I got into ministry. And you know, I think there's something to that as a life application. I think part of life is just keeping on. I think there's so many, and we're going to talk about how God helps us overcome discouragement today, but I think there's so many things in life that can discourage, and some extreme things that can even make us press pause on life for a period of time. And maybe it's just a weekend as we're grieving, whatever, or maybe it's a week, or maybe it's years because we get stuck. I know people that have lost kids, and that's a traumatic event. Sometimes it destroys the relationship, it doesn't need to. Between husband and wife, sometimes they just press pause because they can't get past the grief of that child. They just cycle and they cycle and they cycle, and it's hard to move on from that. I know people have been through divorces, and the pain of divorce is just, I think, convinced that's why God says don't do it more than any other reason, because it's just, it rips your heart out. And dealing with life now without that person, and now oftentimes with kids and separated families and difficult things, it's sometimes hard for one or the other to move beyond that, move beyond the pain, move beyond the hatred, move beyond, and they just get stuck. You get all these kind of examples in life as we, you know, it could be health issues, it could be, you know, you're looking at the world as it is right now, and there's all sorts of things that discourage and dishearten and cause us to get stuck. And God says, I don't want you to get stuck as you're going through this life. If you're here, it means I still got purpose for you. And so this idea of keeping on is, I think, a vital thing, because the truth is we all have our ups and downs in our life, and we all go through these seasons where it feels like we're in a slump. I mean, maybe it's been for a week or two or a month, or maybe it's been a whole decade of a slump. I don't know, but it's the whole thing is sometimes these feelings of discouragement get so overwhelming that actually get to a place where you feel like giving up. You ask yourself, is it really worth it to keep on keeping on? And that could be a life goal. It could be your job. It could be, I even had one lady who was single mom, now raising, you know, two or three kids, and she just didn't have any strength to keep going. She just was it. I mean, I'm done. I don't have any more to give. I don't have any more to pour into these kids, but I need to. They're my kids. She needed to find a way to re-energize, needed to find a strength that wasn't within her. She needed to find hope so she could again unpress pause and start living again. And if you've ever been in a place like this, and chances are as we go through life, we all get stuck in these different places, I got some hope for you this morning, and that's that Jesus can get you through. You know, one of the things I hear when I, you know, one of the things that goes through my head when I'm going through the communion is God saying, I got you, Mike. And that just gives me the strength to keep on keeping on, right? He's got me. He's with me. He forgives me. He's not leaving me. He hasn't rejected me. He's promised me all these things. I mean, he gives me the strength to keep on keeping on as you're going through this crazy world. And so that's what I want to take a look at this morning. How does God give us this comfort and this strength and this encouragement that we need when we get into these discouraging moments of life? To set the stage for this discussion this morning, I'm going to go to the Old Testament and take a look at a book of Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was a guy, that had the opportunity to lead a group of Jewish exiles that were in exile in Babylon, had been for 70 years as punishment for their sin, if you know the story. And he got a chance to lead them back to Israel in fulfillment of God's promise that after 70 years they would return. So the prophet Jeremiah prophesied, as they're going off into Babylon, it's going to be 70 years before you come back. And Nehemiah was the one that got to bring him back. How cool is that, right? So he's getting to experience this fulfillment of God's promises. He's getting to experience being freed from essentially slavery and living in Babylon and to go back to their own country. And not only were they blessed to do this, but the king at this time, king of Babylon, actually commissioned them to go back and to build a wall around Jerusalem and so make that a fortified city in their homeland. So they were pumped, and they were excited, and they were going back, and they went back to Jerusalem. They started building this wall, and it was a celebration of all that God had promised. It was him answering his promise again and again. And, you know, if you ever wonder if God answers promises, we got two jars that we started on Easter, right? And just see, I said this before, but the staff was like, I hope we can fill one, right? But it's September 1, and we've already filled two, and we're working on a third thing. And I think that's impressive, because how many times do you forget God answers a prayer and you just forget to put it in the jar, right? It's evidence that God is working in this congregation, that God hears us, that God's with us. Anyway, they're going back with obedience to the king, with God's command, all these different things. Everything was going great. But after a while, right, after some things went on, they started to slow down. They got some pressure from the surrounding people. They got some criticism. They were experiencing some difficulty in getting that wall up with supplies, all kinds of stuff, and they got discouraged. And you start asking, well, why did they get discouraged? They had God's promise. They had the king's edict. They should be riding this high and finish that wall and be done with it. But they got discouraged for the same reasons we do. And I'm going to talk about four of them that they got discouraged in the story, and I want to see if you resonate with any of them, because they are, just coincidentally, I guess, the biggest or the top four reasons why people get discouraged in this life. So you go through the story. We'll start with number one. In chapter 4, verse 10, it says, "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is given out.'" I don't know if you've ever felt like that. We were actually this last week, we took my middle daughter off to college for the first time. She's a freshman in school and in college in California. And so we went through all the parent stuff that they do. They have these symposiums, and basically it's counseling for parents. You know, you're letting your kid go. Try not to overreact. You know, try not to helicopter parent from afar, all those different things. And one of the ladies that got up to speak was a counselor, and she was like, "Just know that during the first semester, you're going to get a call from one of your kids, and they're going to be discouraged, okay? I mean, the classes are too hard, or they just got their first F or their first B on a test or whatever. You know, it depends on who the kid is, right? And they're just going to experience it. They haven't made any friends, that kind of stuff. They're going to be discouraged. So don't overreact, but just, you know, walk them through it. You're trying to help them become adults at this point. So just say, hey, what's going on? And walk them through the situation. And what have you tried? You know, what have you been doing that hasn't worked? And let's see if, you know, has watching everything in Netflix's repertoire, has that helped your studying for, you know, math class? I don't know. You know, walk them through the different things that they're doing. And one of the big things that she said is, chances are that first semester, they just haven't been getting sleep. That's one of the biggest things that she sees over and over and over with those kids. If you've been to college, has that been a struggle? Absolutely. I mean, they're going out all the time with their friends because they're first time without parents. They're experiencing all this studying, and they're leaving to that moment, so they're cramming for different things, hence the lack of sleep. They're doing all these different activities. They're watching Netflix. I heard one kid watched, I don't know, 1,500 movies in his 4 years at college. That's a lot of movies. Truth is, when we get tired, we go through this emotional low, right? My strength is giving out, they said. I've run out of energy. I don't have any more to give. They're again, just plain tired. One of the greatest causes of discouragement in life is fatigue. I have people coming to me all the time and saying, "Pastor, I'm so discouraged." And after talking with them, what you realize pretty quickly on is, you know, I wonder how much better things are going to look after they get a good night's rest, right? Because they are overreacting to certain things that objectively aren't that. If they just got some more rest, could they deal with it, handle things in a different way? What's funny is I was listening to this counselor. She was saying the same thing about the kids. Just ask them if they're getting enough rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is to go to bed. And I believe this is true with all my heart. Shakespeare even said one time, it's hard to be a philosopher with a sore tooth. And it's hard to be spiritually high when you're at a physically low. And as personal proof of this, in my family, you know, sometimes I'll get a little irritated. And it's always because I'm tired. And so my wife has got to the point now where she just says, if I'm being kind of ornery, take a nap, right? And she's absolutely right. And when I wake up, everything's better. And the problem wasn't as serious. And my grumpiness is gone. And it's a magical thing, that nap thing, right? So sometimes the most helpful thing you can do is just do that. It is, you look at the story, the people were tired. In our text, it says they had built the wall halfway up, which is extraordinary in the amount of time that they had done that. But then they got tired. And I was thinking that too is pretty typical of us, isn't it? Everybody at first has good energy for the project or for the trip or for the renovation you're doing at your house or whatever it is. You're working at it with all your heart. There's a newness to it. Everything's going great. But then something happens. And that something is different for everybody, right? And you start losing your steam. The text says that they struggled with that. And then it says the strength of the laborers gave out. Again, I think as you go through life, there's an importance of just taking that physical stuff seriously. But he goes on, it's not just that. They also were dealing with frustration. In the second part of verse 10, it says, there was so much rubble. They had been building a wall, and there were broken bricks and piles of mortar lying everywhere. It's kind of like remodeling your home a little bit, right? I mean, you're so excited for the new kitchen, new bathroom, whatever it is that you're doing. You hired somebody to come in and do it. You're spending a lot of money. And about that first weekend, you're like, oh, what do we do, right? You're looking at that wall that used to be there and the pile of rubble that now is like five times that size on your floor. And you now have this thing out in your parking lot that they're dumping into. And now it's overflowing. And you don't know how that's possible because it was just a wall. You don't know where all that came from. And if it goes to 2 weeks and 3 weeks and 4 weeks, like sometimes it does, all of a sudden you start getting frustrated. When is this ever going to end? Is this ever going to get better? I mean, I know it will, ideally, right? That's what we paid for. You're walking over things. There's a film everywhere on the counters and stuff as you're preparing your meals. In our life, these pieces of rubble are the trivial things and the time wasters. The things that take up so much of our time and energy that we can't focus on and work on the things that are truly important to us. They're the things that cause us actually to lose sight of our goal. And if you're discouraged this morning, that's one of the questions I want to ask you. What is the rubble in your life that has caused you to lose sight of your goal? I mean, for some people, they don't have a goal, and that's probably an issue in and of itself, but a lot of us do. We have goals for life. We have goals for family. We have things that we want to accomplish. There's things that are important. We say our family is the most important, but we never spend any time with them, right? It's what is the rubble that's keeping you from doing most important things? They also had failure that they were dealing with. In verse 10, it says that we cannot rebuild this wall, right? They're getting discouraged. They're giving up because they feel like they failed. They said, we can't do it. It's impossible. We were crazy to start in the first place. There's no way we're going to finish this job, not with all the opposition that we're facing. Their confidence went down the drain. They got discouraged. Why? And this is so important. It's because they stopped seeing God as the God who was able. Don't we do that too? We're dealing with life and we pretend that we are the be-all and end-all of all of our situations. Or if we're not, maybe the doctor is. If we're not, maybe the president is. Or if we're not, maybe we stop seeing God as one who can do anything. We stop seeing God as one who walks with us as we're going through life and is by our side and is working all things for our good. We stop seeing God as the God who is able. And when we do, we get frustrated. We want to give up. There's no way God can help my marriage. And so we give up on our marriage and it does just that. There's no way I'll ever get a promotion. There's no way. I can't control it. I can't foresee it. I can't envision it. They started feeling like failures, which is the opposite of faith. And they had fear too. Verse 11 says, and also our enemies said, before they see us, they'll be right there among us and we will kill them and put an end to their work. Which I guess makes sense. If they kill you, it's going to put an end to your work. But the reality was that Nehemiah did have some serious enemies that were around, a lot of them. There was a lot of invested and powerful people around Jerusalem that did not want this wall built because the second this wall was built, that city was fortified. The second that city was fortified, they could no longer manipulate and control the leaders of Jerusalem. This was a threat to them. The enemies knew that if they did that, they couldn't control them any longer. So the people who lived around the edge of Jerusalem were doing everything they could to try to discourage them from building this wall. And if you've ever been in a place where you're doing something that's right, but people want to discourage you from doing that, I had a buddy when I told him I was going into the ministry, he says, oh no, why are you trying to ruin your life? And he tried everything he could to try to dissuade me, right? But the same thing was happening in Nehemiah's time. First, they criticized and they said, oh, you don't need to build this wall. I mean, there's plenty of stuff that you can do. You don't need to invest all that time, that energy, that effort. Oh, it's going to take forever too. You don't need to do that. When that didn't work, they started ridiculing and making fun of them. They laughed at them as they tried to rebuild the wall. And finally, after everything else failed, they threatened them. They said, we're going to kill you if you continue to build that wall. So what happened? Well, it's the same thing what happened to us. They got afraid. You notice who became fearful first. In verse 12, it says, then the Jews who lived closest to them came and told us 10 times over that wherever we turn, they will attack us. But here's the lesson with this one. If you constantly listen to negative people, it's going to infect your life. If you constantly listen to people with fears about the world falling apart, dump on you, it's going to affect how you see the world, and it's going to affect the way you start thinking about things. If you constantly listen to people around the office that are constantly negative, always complaining, you're going to start getting fearful about what's going to happen. And I think this is true, right? Have you ever been in a work situation or whatever the situation, and there's some negative Nellies talking, and all of a sudden you thought they were doing a good job, but now all of a sudden you're questioning your boss or your coworker or your pastor or your president or whoever it is, right? You thought things were fine, but the negative people got in your head, and all of a sudden, what you're trying to accomplish as a company, as a business, as a church, as a country, all of a sudden seems impossible because everybody's telling you it can't be done. Truth is, we begin to pick up their attitudes when we listen to negative people, and we get discouraged too. As we look at Nehemiah, if anybody was had the right to be discouraged, it was him. I mean, leadership is rough, and when all the people that you have are negative and discouraged and just wanting to quit, it is brutal. I mean, shoot me now, right? But I want you to notice what he did, because it's one of the signs of true leadership. He didn't quit, and he wouldn't let the people quit either. Instead, he focused them in on three things that changed everything for them. And it's the same three things that God uses today to change our perspective, to change our ability to keep on keeping on, to give us comfort, to help us in those times of need, to get us off pause. As we look through these, the first thing he did is he reorganized their lives. It was funny, back to this counselor person that was talking to the parents. She says, we want them to become adults, right? He's kind of emphasizing that piece. And so she was saying, you know, help them walk through choices they've made and choices they can make. Help them come up with the ideas. Help them see what's not working so that they can begin to try things that might work. He says, our goal here is to help them grow up into adults so they don't come back to your house. And we all applauded at that. That was fantastic. So one of the first things he says is we need to reorganize your life. In verse 13, it says, Nehemiah said, therefore I station. Nehemiah is saying, in light of all the things that we just discussed in the previous verses, right? In fact, that everybody was dead tired and frustrated from the rubble and feeling like failures because they didn't finish on time and afraid of the prospect of being killed at any moment. In light of all the four stresses, right, that cause discouragement in our life, he said this. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords and their spears and their bows. So what did he do? He got the people involved. He invested them in where God was leading them. He reminded them of God's calling. He said, remember we were just in Babylon? God brought us here with the king's favor. He gave us permission to build this wall. If God can release us from Babylon and be true to his promise after 70 years, he can build this stinking wall, right? I mean, come on. He reminded them of their purpose that God had for them. And then he delegated it all out and reorganized them. And he said, we're going to do this by families. Why? Because they needed support. They needed encouragement. I went to USC back in the day, back in 1988 through 1992. And in my sophomore year, I was struggling. You know, I'd been there a couple years, and I wasn't struggling with friends. I was struggling with school and just kind of figuring out what I was going to do with my life and stuff like that. And I remember just kind of my friend invited me to go to one of these revival things. It wasn't Billy Graham, but something similar. And at that time in my life, I had like one Christian friend, and he's the guy that invited me to this thing. And I didn't know. I thought it would be lame or whatever. But I went, and it was an amazing concert, and the talks were great and stuff like that. But as I was sitting there in Anaheim Stadium, I was struck by the fact that this whole place was filled with believers. I'd been at school now for a year and a half, and I had one Christian friend. And I was like, I'm the only one, you know. But I looked around, I said, I'm not the only one. There's a stadium filled with Christians in Southern California here that love the Lord. And then as they talked about that time of reaffirmation or getting baptized, I watched the whole field get flooded with people that were re-giving their life over to Christ. And I was encouraged by it. And then I went back and I got involved in the Christian group, and all of a sudden I had 200 Christian friends and that kind of thing. But what I realized in that moment is that I needed that support. I needed that encouragement. I need to be inspired by Carrie singing, right? I need to have the friendship that Walt gives me. I need to have people that care about me and support me as I'm going through life, that will pray for me if I'm struggling, that will be there. And that's what the church is supposed to be, isn't it? A community that is a sanctuary from the craziness that's going on outside, right? That gives you the comfort of God's truth, but also the support of each other as we're walking through. I mean, that's why we keep encouraging you guys to do small groups, right? Because it's like a mini church, and when it's a mini church, you get to know everybody. And when you get to know everybody, all of a sudden they start caring for you over a period of time, and all of a sudden you experience that real closeness that God desires, that support that you need as you're going through. That's why we've reorganized Sunday school and youth groups over the years, trying to figure out a way, right, to be that place that provides support and encourages people in the midst of the craziness that's going on. And then after they did everything that they can do, and let me repeat that again, after you've done everything that you can do, because that is part of God's call to you, do what's before you, right? What we realize after we've done everything is that we're still stressed out, we're still freaked out, we're still worried, we're still fearful, we're still in a bind, right? Because what we realize at some point is that everything we can do is not enough. So then he goes to the second part and he says, remember the Lord. In verse 14, it says, and I looked things over and I stood up and I said to the nobles and the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Instead, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. In other words, everybody get plugged back into where they know the power is. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. We need to remember that. One of the things I know for certain is that we are amazing forgetters. I mean, I say the same thing basically every single week. And you're like, wow, that was awesome. No, because we forget. We forget that we're forgiven. We forget that God's there. We forget that he's working all things for our good. We forget that he loves us. We forget that we're not alone. We forget these things as you go through life. And that's why we get stressed and worried and freaked out and overwhelmed. And so how do we do this remembering? And I think part of it is, I think you remember three things. You remember how cool he's been to you in the past. It's not just a Thanksgiving thing, right? But work through them one by one. I look out here and I see a lot of you should be super thankful for the family that you have. For believing parents, or believing kids, or believing friends that are in this place. Super thankful for the relationships that you have that encourage you and pray for you and are right there for you as you need it as you're going through this life. There's a lot of people that don't have anybody. There's people that should be thankful for the gifts of I don't know, finances and homes and cars and stuff like that. There's people that should be grateful for what God's doing in their life right now. But you go through one by one and you name them. And I think you start getting blown away by what God has done. And not everybody has everything. Okay, let's just be honest about that. But most of you have a ton of stuff. Then you remember God's promises, right? That is closest to you right now. He says this, lo, I am with you always. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. That means abandon you. I'll never do that. It means he's always by your side. He's always with you no matter what you're going through. He's always working things for your good. He's always got you. Again, I think that's a powerful statement. So we need to open our eyes and realize that he's with us right now. And then there's a third thing. We remember his power, that we have a God that's actually able to get us to the other side of whatever our struggle is. To remember all of his promises. God calls us to remember him and get our minds off of the discouraging circumstances of our life and focus on him again, who is able to get us through. And then because we live in a world where, you know, there's a lot of forces going against us. You got the world against us. You got Satan against us. He gives us a third piece, and he says, resist discouragement. In verse 14, it says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers and your sons and your daughters and your wives and your homes. In other words, he says, don't give up without a fight. Don't give up, right? Don't give in to discouragement without a fight. I was talking to this guy one time, and I think I shared this a few weeks back when I was talking about depression. But he'd been dealing with the depression for 5 years, taking medicine for it, and we came into my office and we talked, and at one point I just asked him, I said, what is the messaging, what is the, I'll call them lies that Satan has been sharing with you that you're buying into? And everybody I've ever known who's gone through depression knows those exactly what those lines are. They keep beating themselves up with those again and again and again, and it's what drives them lower. And so he was able to verbalize those things, and I recognized each one of those was not what Scripture says. It was a lie, right? And so I opened up the Bible and I said, I hear you saying this, but the God says this. And I hear you saying this, but the Bible says this. Why are you choosing to believe a lie instead of God's truth? Why are you choosing to believe Satan instead of God? I said, you know Satan's trying to destroy you, right? And this is how he's doing it. I don't know, it just seems super simple, but God used it in a powerful way with this guy. And he said, I never realized that Satan was lying to me. Again, I thought I'd been fighting myself this whole year, all these years, and it was a battle I couldn't win, but I can resist Satan. I can choose to believe the truth. He called me after a year. He said, I stopped taking the medicine. He said, I haven't been depressed in months now. He says, it's extraordinary. I can't believe I was so fooled. God says, don't give in to discouragement without a fight. Nehemiah is saying this, if you give into discouragement, it's because you've chosen to believe the lie instead of the truth. It's because you've chosen to give into it. It's your choice what you're listening to. The Bible says very clearly that Christians are in a spiritual war. We're in a battle. And there's all kinds of forces trying to discourage us. I don't know if you've ever had one of those days where you think, you wake up and it's just going to be a bad day, right? And And you ask yourself, what's wrong with me? But don't ever ask that, because if you ask it, you'll get an answer, right? The only problem is it won't be from God, it will be from Satan, right? From the devil. The Bible says he's the accuser of Christians, and he'll tell you exactly what's wrong with you. And the most frustrating about Satan, right, frustrating thing about him is that he can tell you the absolute truth. He doesn't have to make up anything. He knows every single one of your weaknesses. He knows every single sin that you've ever done, everything that you've said, everything that you've done, all of it. He doesn't have to make up one thing. It's like the guy who said, I thought I had an inferiority complex until I realized it was just plain inferior. And you would feel that way if somebody here knew everything that you'd ever done wrong. The Bible says in Romans 8:1, though, if you're a Christian, it's different. If you're a Christian, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Jesus Christ. And so when you start finding yourself saying, you know, I'm no good, or what's wrong with me, and you start sinking lower and lower into that pit of discouragement, remember that if you're a Christian, you are, because of Jesus, forgiven by the grace of God. And I know we talk about forgiveness a lot here. It's one thing to know it, it's another thing to understand it and trust it, right? So what does it mean? It means, first of all, that you have the most uncommon ability to have a second chance in life. That God gives that to you. And if you need a reference point, think kickball when you're a kid and you just blew it, but somebody just cried out, do-over, so you got another chance. Or think golf and you just butchered another one into the bushes or something and you get another shot. But God gives you these second chances as you're going through life because you're forgiven. And what does that exactly look like? It means that you have the uncommon ability to say to your hurts, you have no power over me. To say to your past failures, you don't get to control me any longer. You don't have any power over me. To say to your fears, you don't have any power over me because I have a God who is able. To say to your sins, you have no power over me. It's the ability to say to your past, you don't get to dictate my future any longer. I'm not going to live in regret anymore, but I'm going to live in hope and trust that God's got something better for me in the future. It means I can unpress pause in my life because I'm trusting you with the now and with the tomorrow. It's a permission to let go of this and to embrace this. That's what Jesus' resurrection was all about. It's releasing you from that bondage that sin puts you. It's releasing you from those fears that determine your tomorrows. It's releasing you from that frustration and that discouragement and giving you hope again. That's what he wants to do for you guys. It's kind of like we've been given an unlimited supply of mulligans. And if you're a golfer, you'd know that would be heaven, right? So that for every bad decision, every bad choice, every bad action, every bad direction that you've taken in this life, we have a God that not only heals our wounds and forgives our sins, but gives us this ability to free us from the past so that we can start over and begin again over and over and over. Truth is, he never leaves us. Truth is, he is always with us. And because of that, he continues to comfort and to strengthen us through every single battle or struggle that we'll ever go through in this life. With Jesus, we're never alone, right? And with Jesus, we always have one that is able to get us through. You know, there's a lot of stuff that discourages us in this life. I mean, I mentioned some of them, but you got the health, you got the finances, you got all the craziness in our world right now, you got your relationships, you got your marriage, you got kids, you got, I mean, just it goes on and on and on. And things aren't always going according to plan because, well, Satan hates you and the world's complicating. But we have a God that's on our side that has promised to be with us every step of the way and has promised to get us through. Because there's a difference between knowing and trusting. If you trust that he's got you, man, that has power in it and you have peace. If you struggle to trust that, you're still going to be immersed in that frustration and that worry and that fear. If you trust that you're forgiven, you can actually be freed from the past and there's peace and there's hope for tomorrow and there's kind of like this freedom that you haven't experienced in a long time. But if you don't receive that, you're going to be stuck in that guilt and that remorse, and it's going to manipulate your future. If you trust that he has power to do anything, it gives you a hope no matter what the circumstance. If you don't, you feel like everything's hopeless, and it drives you deeper and deeper into that discouraging place. My encouragement today is trust him with the more. He's promised you stuff that you can count on. Trust him with the more. And that's my encouragement today. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. And, you know, as we go through this series on hope, really, I guess we're going to talk about hard stuff because that's what we need, the hope. But the cool part is you give us hope and encouragement and peace and strength and forgiveness and freedom and peace. You make this life livable, Lord. You give us a different perspective than everybody else has. You give us a different power than everybody else has. You give us our life back. So, Father, we pray just as we talk through some of these things today, especially on discouragement, that you help us trust you with the more, that you help us see that you are a God that is able, that you help us see that you are a God that is with us, that you help us see that you are a God that cares. But absolutely, you are a God that can get us through. May that give us hope and encouragement today. We pray that in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.